All right. We've decided that we're going to read our Bibles and get something out of it. Now, growing up, you always were told to study your Bible every day. Well, they talked about being a daily Bible reader, but the emphasis was on study. They quoted a verse from the King James Version. Does anybody remember what it is? 2 Timothy 2:15? Study to show yourself approved. And that, and I understand why they did it. Got no problem with it. Though the application or the meaning of the verse is a lot more than just making sure I have Bible study. But we were trained, or trained is the wrong word. We were influenced to look at Bible reading like Bible study. As a result, we didn't do much reading. We did a lot more study than reading if we did anything. And what that did is we started looking at smaller pieces of these letters, smaller pieces of these books, rather than looking at the big picture first. So I'm saying it again, and I'm going to say it every day, every time we're together like this. Before you start to study, what do? Read and read. At least five times, I'm serious, at least five times before you start to study a letter, read it, and then read it, and then read it, and then read it, and then read it. Read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, and then start your study. Why? You tell me. Well, you'll start to remember it before you ever start to study. Why read it, read it, read it? That's good. Keep going. Why read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it before you start to study it? Well, that's true. If you start to study it first, you'll never read it as a whole. You'll just see the pieces. Now, why is that a problem? Where's the weakness in that approach? All right, you hear it all the time in Bible study and churches when they're talking about Bible study or preachers are making points. They'll say, "Well, you've got to stay in the context." Well, you don't know what the context is unless you've read it, unless you know what the context is. So read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. Now, once you begin to study, the first thing, this is a review, by the way. I'd prefer you to have this in your head by now, but if you got a peek, I'm not looking at you. I'm writing on the board. So tell me, what's the first thing I'm going to look for? I'm going to look for the people. To whom and from whom? I'm going to want to know, does this letter have any particular application to me? Or is it a broad, more general instruction? Good for me to read kind of thing, but not necessarily written to me. Is it Leviticus or is it 1 John? All right. Now, who is it from? All of them come from God. Let me say it. All of them come from God. That's reason enough to read all of them, right? But there will be some that will give you an extra reason to read it. 1 John's the best example of that. John says, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him. So he gives you the reason that he wrote. Now again, honest, since we already believe that God wrote all these books, the reason I want you to do this is it makes you read it one more time while you're looking for from whom. You're looking for cues. Is it somebody that I was your teacher? Is it somebody that's their father in the gospel? Is there somebody that's ever met them or never met them? Okay, but again, it just forces you to read the text one more time. All right, the next one is, I'm looking for people, then I will look for purpose. Under purpose, I look for a direct statement where it will just say, this is the reason I am writing this book. A direct statement. Now, what else would I notice? If I'm looking for the purpose of a letter, what else would I notice? Repeated phrases would be, it's like when your mom repeats herself several times, you know she's emphasizing something. I heard my mother tell my brothers a jillion times. She didn't have to tell me, of course, but I told my brothers a jillion times, don't get dirty before church. Don't get dirty before church. Don't get dirty before church. Now, why did she tell them that? Because she assumed that they were going to rebel and be unrepentant in their rebellion, to get dirty, what else? She meant it. And we know cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that right? That's in 2 Opinion 7. Okay, never mind. We're looking for the purpose. You look for direct statements. You look for repeated phrases. And then you look for keywords. I gave that one to you. Keywords. They're just some words. Like if you're reading the book of 1 John, and we read that letter, scan through it, I guess is a better way to say it. What was a word that kept coming up in 1 John? No, we know. Yes, we know. We know. We know. How about the workbook? Those of you who are Bible readers and have been Bible readers for a while, in the letter written to the Romans, what are some of the words that are going to be key words?
Can we read the
book? Yeah. Justification. But you're not supposed to ask. I'm not going to look at you. Justification. Justification. Is a word that you're going to have to define, right? So when you see these key words, you're going to define them from the Bible. And we talked about it. You'll go back and look not just at Webster's Dictionary, but there are dictionaries that will take the English word and give you the Greek definition. All right? Simplest definition of justification or justified is God, when God treats me as justified, God treats me just if I'd never sinned. Just take the word and break it apart. Doesn't work all the time that way, but that one's pretty easy. All right, now what do I look for? I've looked for people. I've looked for purpose. Now what am I looking for? Yeah, now, good point, good point. If you're reading one of Paul's letters, when you're looking for the purpose, you're going to be looking for his prayers. Because Paul's prayers, inspired by God, are really God's telling him. It's coming from Paul's heart. He's praying God's will, and that's what the purpose of the letter is. But after I do that, what am I looking for? I'm looking for problems. Now, I grew up, and that was not the good thing to do. I mean, college, you know, you didn't emphasize the negative. The truth is, every New Testament letter was written to help correct some problem. And I'm convinced that one of the most helpful Bible study tools that I learned in all this reading is to look for the problem in a letter. Because what you'll find out is, you'll find out if the folks in that Bible have the same problem as you have, then you've got God's inspired plan for fixing your problem or answering your question. All right, you look for problems. How do I find problems? What am I looking for? Those direct rebukes where he says, stop this, don't do that. There are direct rebukes. What else? And a thing I call the phone call. The implied things when Paul's telling him, well, several times Jesus said to people, don't be afraid. What does that imply? They were afraid, right? You do more harm than good implies it. You're not doing it right. There's a problem there. All right. Now, by the time you get to this point, if you're taking this approach, you read. That's five times before you start your study. Then when you start looking for people, now I'm talking about really having a piece of paper, notebook, and you're reading through there, marking it in your Bible, and if you're taking it and writing questions in your notebook, you're trying to learn, who are the people in this? I know it says it's to Timothy, but he calls him dear friend, and he calls him my son in the faith. All right, I write those down. I write the verses and write that down. Every time I read it, every time I write it, then that's just that much better chance I'm going to have to remember it. All right? So then I look at from whom, and then I look for the purpose. So I've read it 5 times, 6 times, maybe 7 times, 8 times, maybe 9. I've read it 10 times by the time I get to here. And then if I read problems looking for the same thing, that'd be another 11 or 12 times. You read any letter 12 times, and what's going to happen? I promise it will happen. Whether you follow this procedure or not, it will happen. But I encourage you, if you'll break it down this way, stuff will start to stick like you never thought possible. I hear people all the time saying, well, man, I can't ever remember where things are. If you will take this approach and write this stuff down, you will remember. And you may not be able to find, like I said, you may not remember the verse, but you'll remember the book and the chapter. And what that old teacher say? If you can find the barn and the stable, you can always find the horse, right? Okay, now we're going to the next one. The next one is principles, and we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this. How do I find what God really wants me to do? These were letters written by somebody who has already died. This is letters written to someone who has already died. They deal with names and places that are not a part of my life. Paul to the church at Philippi. I've never been to Philippi. I'd love to visit, but those folks are long gone. Paul's long gone. Now, I'm glad it's the living Word of God, so that means it's still viable. But what happens is, in learning the history and learning all these details, I may not pick up what God wants me to learn. So we're going to go back through one more time. And this time we're looking for principles. We're looking for things that I will tell me what God wants me to learn from that letter. All right, now look at your little paper here. We'll walk through it. Let's go ahead and give me all five things we're looking for, okay? Under principles, I'm going to be looking for statements of fact. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. I'm serious. There are statements made by God that are just statements of fact. We'll come back to that. Give me another one. What's the next thing I'm going to look for? When I'm looking for facts, after I've done that, what do I want to look for? I'm going to look for commands. There are things that God says to do that are real simple to do. Not always easy, but simple. It's not unusual. When somebody wants to study the Bible with me, they'll say, well, man, I just can't understand the Bible. It's just too hard. It's just too confusing. And I say, okay, let's do something. And I'll take them to a place, I'll take them to a letter that has just a commandment. And I'll let them read that commandment. And I said, now what does that say do? And they tell me. I said, now is that hard to understand? No. Why do some people think the Bible is hard to understand? They've never read it. And we've been taught that it's hard to understand. And so that prejudice has caused us to kind of look at it the same way. Are there some things that are hard to understand? Yeah. I mean, even Peter said that about Paul. And if an apostle had trouble with it, I suspect I'm going to have some. But there are commands that are just simple. Especially if I approach them because I want to obey them and not trying to find a way around them. That's when they get a little bit confusing. All right, but it's not the commandment, it's me. What's the next thing I look for? I'm looking for the facts. I'm looking for the commandments. I'm looking for promises. Somewhere in my library, or in one of your libraries, since you probably borrowed it, and so now it's yours, because if you borrow a book, it belongs to you, right? There is a book. A man went through the Bible and wrote down every promise. Okay? He wrote down every promise. And the whole book is the promises of God. Interesting book. Terrific book. So one of the things you're going to do is look at the promises. Now, what's the weakness in having just a book of the promises of God? Yeah, this is the good stuff, and I don't want to do this command stuff. Thomas Jefferson wrote a Bible. What he did was he edited the Bible, and he edited it that way. He dropped out the stuff he didn't want. So if you somebody gives you a Jeffersonian Bible, or you want to read Jefferson's Bible, just be prepared. It's going to leave out any of the stuff that you don't like. All right? I know some churches like that. You know, that works out great. All right, I'm looking for the facts. I'm looking for the commands. I'm looking for the promises. What's next? Warnings. Warnings are different from commands. How? Yeah, you have a consequence attached. Now, sometimes the command has a consequence that's a good thing. Do this. But most of the time, what we mean by warning is it's a commandment that has a not on it. Don't do that. Don't do this. Give me a commandment. No, I'm not going to do that yet. Okay, rewind. Okay, warnings are those that have don't do something and there is an or else attached to it. Okay, so I've got facts, commands, promises, warnings. Last thing. Examples. Bible is filled with examples. Bible is filled with examples, both good and bad. They're examples of people doing what they should do, and we're encouraged to follow their example. They're examples of people not doing what they should do, or doing what they shouldn't do, and we're encouraged not to follow their example. Okay. That's a perfect time for us to do this, because I was going to go back through here. I want you to give me an example of each one of these, okay? Now, we're not going to look at, don't cheat. Use for your Bible knowledge, and then we're going to study it in a second. But Becky's asked the right question at the right time. Give me an example in your Bible knowledge of just a statement of fact, something that you know is true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That is a fact. You going to give me another one?
The flood.
The flood was a fact. Give me another one.
Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. That's a fact. All right. So that's what I'm talking about there. And what you do is when you're reading through this letter, you're writing all that down. All right. Then you come to commands. Without peeking, give me an example of a command of God. All right. Now, because it has a not, I'm going to slide that. Now, God called it a commandment, but I'm going to slide all nots to warnings. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself is a command. Now, take the love your neighbor, and what does He say not to do with your neighbor? Covet your neighbor's wife or donkey or anything else, right? Okay, so there's the not. Both are commandments. In fact, the truth is, commands and warnings are the same thing. I had somebody when I first started teaching this to students. You know how students, they want to make sure everything's right? Yeah, right. They want to make a good grade so they don't want to mess up. And I had this girl that she got herself in a tizzy about whether she'd gotten the commands and the warnings right. A warning is a commandment. Some commands are warnings. Can you go wrong by writing down a commandment as a warning if it's really not a warning? Nope. Because you read it. You understood it. You studied it. There's no you don't have to get tangled up and worried about, did I separate these? The easiest way for me is if it's a not, I put it with a warning. Don't love the world. Neither the things are in the world. For all that's in the world, I'd classify that as a warning, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, promises. Now, I want to show you how this works. What's the difference between a promise and a fact? Ah, see, very good. But when God says, I'll never flood the earth again, is that a fact or is that a promise? Yes, that's right. Now, yes, and here's what you learn. Because God doesn't lie, when God makes a promise, that's a fact. But, and again, we'll study it. We're going to study it when we go through here. Facts are just statements of fact that are not conditional on anything. Facts are statements of truth that are not conditioned on anything. Jesus is coming again. Fact? Could you call it a promise? And so let me go ahead and say this right now. If you write it down as a promise and I think it's a fact, or if you write it as a fact and I think it's a promise, is there any problem? No, because you've read it, understood it, going to start to think, right? You're going to think about it. Now, what I do here is I look for the ones that are conditional. That's what I put as promises. The rainbow promise, rainbow bright promise, the rainbow bright promise is a fact. I would put it as a fact. But when he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son purifies us. See, is that a fact? Yes. But I call it a promise because there's a condition on it. He will do that for me if, okay? Make sense? Okay. Does that help, Becky? I check a big check plus. And then I probably put an error down to promise. Just, again, the only reason you differentiate here, what's the, and think. You know me, so think. Try to think like me, which is a scary thought. Why do you think I made this distinction? There are some instances where God speaks a truth, but truth does not become mine until I receive it, until I live up to the conditions. So are there promises that are unconditional? Okay, those are the ones I call facts. Are there some promises that are conditional? So rather than write promises unconditional and promises conditional, I just wrote facts. One, it helps me be simpler to me, which is good. Number two, it forces you to read it one more time. What do I want that student to do? I want them looking through that text one more time. Because even if they listed off every promise in the world under facts, the fact that they've got to go back through and look for promises, what are they going to do? They're going to read the text one more time. And if we read the text 10 times, let's say 10 times up to this point, before we started principles, when you study, if you really study this way, you'll read it again. Here, 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 and here. You'll read it another 5 times just looking for these principles. And that's the point of it, isn't it? That's really the key to learning God's Word, is just reading it. But this helps you give direction to that reading. This is probably not the time for it, but it seems to fit for where we are right now. When you read your Bible, and you read anything, it's not your Bible, so don't feel unspiritual when it happens to you when you read your Bible. When you start reading any book, what happens after you read a certain length of time? Your mind starts to wander, right? We've grown up watching television. You ought to do this just for your own fun. Watch TV sometime and check how often they change vantage points, camera shots. Now, if you really want to have some fun, is go back. You can do it with sports is the best way, or an old movie. An old movie, one camera watches the whole scene, right? Now, in our world, what happens? There's 27 cameras and they're all moving at the, but you're getting different angles. And every 8 seconds, the view changes. Why? Our attention span is not what it used to be. And they've helped train it to be not what it used to be. So when we start to read, what do? Our mind wanders because we're used to having another impulse, That's why I've had people say, well, you need to turn off all that music, and you need to turn off. Sometimes the best reading I ever did was when there was something, some background noise. I studied a lot better, even when I was a kid. If they let me do my homework at the kitchen table while mom's getting supper ready, and the brothers are fighting and rebelling against all things that are good and holy, I did my homework much better if there was some commotion. All right? Now, what we do now is we diagnose that as a problem. Well, you've got ADHD. Well, PDQ, PMS, XYZ. I mean, I got all that stuff, you know. Now, the point is, if you break it down in smaller pieces, you'll be able to stay focused on it, see? If I'm looking through the text for facts, it'll be easier for me to do it. I'll get through it quicker. Is that making sense? So, I'm going to read, well, I love her. Monica told me, she said, I'm going to read. Now, don't say anything, and I shouldn't have said her name. But I've laughed with her about it, so I'm not making it. Monica decided she was going to read the Bible, and she said, I'm going to read the Bible this week. This week? Have you tried to read your Bible in a week? I was in Yugoslavia where I didn't have anybody to talk to, and I read it in a week. Now, that you know what you got to do to read your Bible in a week? You got to get serious about reading, and you know you got to get some serious. She works full time, got children, got a husband. She said she's, and I thought, go get it, girl. Guess where she started? In the preface. I've never known anybody to read the preface of a Bible. Have you read your preface? And if you haven't, why haven't you? Right. The true level of dedication is if you've read the preface of your Bible. The point is, you don't get there. So break it down in smaller pieces. I'm going to read this letter. Now, again, we say, well, I've got the whole Bible to read. So I can't spend a month reading Philippians. Who said? Who wrote that as a law? Pick a letter. Pick a letter. And if you need some help picking it, I'll be glad to help you. And we'll tailor make it to you. We'll talk about what's going on in your life. We'll talk about how you're feeling about things. And we'll pick a letter that would just really speak to you. And then you spend a month reading and studying that letter. You'll be surprised what you'll hear God say. All right. You're looking for facts. You're looking for commands. You're looking for promises. You're looking for warnings. And then you're looking for examples. I think you gave me examples of all these, but you didn't give me examples of... give me an example of an example. That makes sense? Give me an example that's a positive example that says you should do it like this. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, it's really 11:1. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So you see, that was a double example. I'm following the example of Christ, but since I'm following the example of Christ, you should follow me. Real quick, what's the reasoning there? Why would any man tell anybody, follow me as I follow Christ? Good point. It's easier to follow somebody that you can watch. Follow Christ can become too... abstract, too spiritual even. I've got to think, what kind of pants would Jesus wear today? Or does that mean I have to wear a robe? I mean, you can get off on it. But if I'm following somebody who follows Jesus, it's a lot easier because I can watch them, right? Now give me an example of an example that's a negative where he says, don't be like that. Yeah. Yes, he gave good one. Jesus saw the fig tree wasn't bearing fruit, so he cursed it. And he said to them, learn from the fig tree. You don't bear fruit, this is going to happen to you. Excellent. Now give me another one that's positive. Onesiphorus and Onesimus and that... there was one more on my tongue and it slipped off. with several of those people. Paul will talk about how they took care of him, and they should be like them. Good example. But then another bad example would be, Ananias and Sapphira would be?
I was thinking the two women in Philippians.
Yeah, Eudio and Syntyche, y'all don't be like them. All right, very good. All right, so we read, and then we start reading again in smaller doses. Smaller doses. If you read it like it's written, if you read it like a letter, you can read. Give me an example. How fast could you read Philippians? If you read Philippians real slow, if you read it out loud and slow, how long would it take you?
Took us about
10-15 minutes. I was going to look at the exact time, but I thought we were in the 12 to 13 minutes. We don't think like that. We think about reading the whole Bible. And besides that, you got the preface to worry about. I mean, it's hard to get through that. But if you'll just pick a letter, and I will help you pick the letter if you want me to, but pick a letter and just read it. Sit down and make yourself read it. And if you come in from work and you say, okay, man, I'm going to watch my favorite TV show. Okay, read it before the show starts, or make yourself read it during commercials. Well, you can't have enough dedication to read the Bible without the TV on. Well, maybe that's where you got to get started But read it fast. I've got to read Philippians in this next commercial. It's four short chapters. If you're reading it fast, you can get through it in 4 to 5 minutes. If you're reading it fast. Now, if you're reading it out loud and slowly where everybody can hear you and hopefully understand something, it's going to take you a little bit longer. But 15 minutes tops, you can get it done. Even if you're a poor reader, you can get it done in 15 minutes. And just read it. And then turn around the next day and do it again. And then the next day, do it again. For 1 week, do nothing but read Philippians. And then start to study. That is a good thing to do, because what it does is it helps that part of your brain that wants to escape. Is if you get one of these CD Bibles. Now, I recommend you get one that's just reading. It's not dramatization, because, you know, I like my brain to provide its own sound effects. And I'm reading something, and the wind starts blowing, and I start looking around for stuff. But read it along with the fella. That's a good idea. Then when your brain escapes the page, it goes to what you're hearing. So you're seeing it and hearing it. It's coming in both ways. Good idea. Good idea. Any other suggestions like that? That's good stuff. All right, let's eat a donut. It's Mother's Day. You can have a donut.